If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, I want you to turn to Romans. We're continuing to work our way through Romans in the time that we have, and I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 7. And if you take your outline out there, I would encourage you to do that. I want to talk to you a message when I sent this outline to Ellen on Friday, I said, you know, I'm thinking about in my upcoming free time of taking up golf again. And so I got thinking about that, and so I developed this message this week, golf and the Christian life. Similarities. I want to talk to you about the similarities between golf and the Christian life. It's just like I share for those of you who have been in the military, it's an easy transition from the military into the church because leadership is leadership. Principles are principles. And so it's just that similarity there that makes it so easy to come and to lead. If you will. Some of you may remember, I remember this, probably 30 years ago now, but back in 1999, well, not quite 30 years ago, but back in 1999, it dawned on me how Christian life is so much more than a game. I mean, it's to be joyful at times, but the Christian life is so much more in a game, more in a game. And golfers on the Professional Golf Association Tour were reminded back in 1999, in October of 1999, how quickly things can change in the life, even of a star golfer. And the golf world was shaken back in October of 1999 when a man by the name of Payne Stewart boarded a Learjet down in Florida, and he was going to fly on a really quick trip up to Dallas, and then he was going to come back to the next event. And this is what I remember because this was on the news when it was announced that there was something wrong with the Learjet. Some of you may remember that. But for whatever reason, the Learjet may have lost pressure or whatever, but it was on automatic pilot, and it just kept flying and flying. They sent aircraft up to see what they could see alongside of it, and finally the aircraft crashed just outside of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Well, earlier that summer, before this happened, Payne Stewart had won his second U.S. Open. That's a big deal. That's a big tournament. And to win it one time is wonderful. To win it two times really says a lot about a golfer. And he won it for the second time. And friends at that time noticed a dramatic change that had happened in Payne Stewart in his life. You see, for most of the career, he was known as an irritating, egotistical competitor. But earlier that year, under the influence of his children who were attending the First Baptist Academy there in Florida, Payne received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when he won the U.S. Open and he received the trophy, this is what Payne Stewart said. First of all, I have to give thanks to the Lord. If it weren't for faith I have in him, I wouldn't have been able to have faith I had in myself on the golf course. I'm so much more at peace with myself than I've ever been in my life. And just a few months later, Payne entered eternity. At the funeral, there was another professional golf player and golfer, and he was also a Christian. His name was Paul Azinger. He was a committed Christian. And he said of Payne Stewart, one of his closest friends, he said, Payne Stewart has finished the course. He has kept the faith, and now the crown of righteousness is his. This past year, everyone who knew Payne Stewart saw the dramatic change in his life and what the Bible means, that peace, which passes all understanding, can be yours. Only God, Eisinger said, only God could do that to Payne Stewart, and he can do it to you because it involves a change in heart. 14 million golfers in the 80s and the 90s, and I don't know what the statistics are today, it's probably even more than that. It is the single most participatory sport in the United States today. And it isn't easy. Golf is not easy. If you've tried golf, it's not easy. It's not easy when you have the right clubs. Now, one of the reasons I quit golf is because I became a Christian. And the reason I had to quit golf when I became a Christian is because I would have to cheat in order to break 100. And I didn't think that would go over very well, especially when I was entering seminary. But you know, after I gave it up and after I got to thinking back on my life and the desire to play golf, it dawned on me why I wasn't any good. At least one of the reasons why I wasn't any good. When I got my set of golf clubs, I ordered them online. So I got a nice set. I thought I was getting a very nice set. Paid some good money for it. It was a nice set. But guess what? Those golf clubs are for the average person. I am not the average person in height. I am smaller than the average person. So for all the years I played golf, I was using the wrong clubs. And so there was no way that I could become good and encouraged and really couldn't wait to get out on the golf course. We need to be using the right clubs, and I want to share this parable with you in terms of the message, how I put this together with the golf and the Christian life. You know, the use of a golf parable that I want to use, I want to share with you four ways that this is true, and that if we follow these ways, we can be the kind of Christian. We can be the kind of Christian that finishes the course that God lays out for us, no matter when that course ends. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, he does not say anything without using a parable. Have you ever noticed that? That's because he wanted the message to get out to the most simplest of people. So he would speak in parables that it would be very difficult. So I'm going to talk to you about four important parables to become like Christ wants you to be, and then one completely different reason why golf and Christianity are not the same. There's no similarity there. So here, as we look at our text here in chapter 7, from verse 14 on, in Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to be expressing, listen to me, he's going to be expressing, and this is why it's so important to us, he's going to be expressing the inner turmoil that's in Paul as he is writing this letter. An inner turmoil. People may have seen him preaching and planting churches and doing all those things, and behind all the good words and all the things, there was this churning inside of him. And why was he churning inside? Because he had a desire to know God. He had a desire to live the Christian life that God called him to live. And in fact, he said, you know, I would have given up my life for my people, Lord. And so from chapter 7, verse 14 on, he expresses this inner turmoil that he sincerely is unable to live up to. How many times have I expressed this to the Lord and been open with you? I'm not where I want to be with the Lord. Even as I near the finish of my course as a pastor, I'm not where I want to be with the Lord. And in some cases, many cases, that's good, because that's the motivation to continue on until you've played the 18th hole of the golf course, or the 18th hole figuratively speaking, of what God has laid out for your life and my life. So the thing, as I read this, I don't want you to miss. This is Paul. And Paul has the same thing as he's writing this that you and I have as children of God. He has that Holy Spirit in us. And it's the Holy Spirit that was changing Paul. It was the Holy Spirit that was saying, Paul, I know you're not doing the things you want to do. And you're not doing the things I want you to do. But it's okay because I'm going to help you. And that's the Holy Spirit that's living in us. The Holy Spirit wants to take you and He wants to take me from where you are today to where He wants you to be on the course that He's laid out for you. You may be on the first hole. You may be just teeing off. You may be walking up the final fairway to make the last putt on the 18th green and then walk away from it. But I want you to hear what Paul has to say here as he writes us. He grieved. He grieved because he saw how short he was to the Master's perfect law and to the Master's course that God had already laid out for him on that road to Damascus when he was still Saul and he ran into Christ. And that's when his life changed. When I ran into Christ, my life changed. I would say, should say, when Christ ran into me, when he grabbed me by the, we used to say by the stacking swivel, but when he grabbed me by the neck and he said, this is your last opportunity. You're either going to do it now or you're never going to receive my son, Jesus Christ. So listen to Paul, this spirit of contrition here. As he says in chapter 7, verse 14, for we know, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. What a statement. I'm sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. Do you understand the things that you do? Sometimes I go, why did I do that? Or why didn't I do that? Oh Lord, how could I do something like that? How could I say something like that? How could I respond in such a way when somebody was just making a compliment or constructive criticism? See, these are things that Paul is dealing with. He said in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Oh, doesn't that just do something to you when you do the very thing that you hate and you know you're not supposed to do it? And you know when you go before the Lord, it's the 99th time that you're asking for the same thing. Forgive me, Lord. And then we remember, but He's a good, good God and He sees our hearts. And so Paul continues there. In verse 16, he says, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Listen, that's Paul. But I have the desire to carry it out, but I don't have the ability to do it. Anybody there, don't raise your hand. It's kind of a rhetorical question. We've all been there. I want to do it, Lord, and I just can't seem to get it right. Give me another opportunity, Lord. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think this is a message from Paul, and from your writing through Paul at this point in his life. Lord, as he was perhaps coming up the final fairway on the 18th green or to the 18th green where his course would be over when it would end. And Lord, I just happen to believe that as obedient in all that he did, Lord, and all that you did through him, there was still that hunger to love you more, to be more obedient, to be what you have called him to be. And Father, I think that's the heart that we all have here today. So God, would you open our hearts and our minds and let us concentrate for just these few moments. For it's in Jesus Christ, holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at the similarities here that I see. Number one, in the Christian life, there is a course that is particularly or specifically laid out for you, and it's laid out for me. And I want to say more than just laid out. It was designed for you. God, as you've heard me say, when he created you, even before he created you, he had this course in mind that he wanted you to play, so to speak. And I use that word loosely. Because we know that it's not all play. It's not all a game. Life in following the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul knew, and as all the apostles, except John when he died and 90 years old on the island of Patmos, they knew when they were martyred it wasn't a game. But they followed Jesus Christ even until their death, and that was the course that God designed in each one of those, as he designed it for us to come out of the womb and to follow this course. Until we've played the 18th hole, till we've crossed that finish line, whatever terminology it is that you want to use, and then we want to, every one of us here want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in to my rest. And I think this is what was at the heart. The Christian's life there is a course that God has specifically laid out for you. And there are no two courses on the golf, there are no two golf courses that are identical. There are none. There are no two courses in this room that we are running together. Because each of us have a specific course based on what God has given us, made us to be, how he created us, things he put in us, things that he didn't put in us. And he said, this is the course that you're going to run. And so, every modern golf course is designed by a great, some of the greats have designed golf courses. And you know what they design a golf course for? I think the same reason that God designs a course for you and me. They design it, first of all, to be a beautiful course. They want it to be beautiful. When that golfer comes on the golf course and sees all this beauty of the trees and the grass, how everything is just taken care of. But there's something else they designed the course for. They want it to be a challenge. They don't want it to be something that everybody can score the same and be the winners. They put challenges into this course. When God created you and he created me, he already knew the challenges that we were going to experience. He knew the challenges that you were going to experience. But yet he put them in that life, in your life and in my life. And he said, this is the course I want you to run. This is the course I want you to play. And I'll be there with you. Now, I want you just to take this in the meaning. I'll be your caddy. God is not a caddy. God is God. But God says, I'll be there with you. And what does a caddy do? Sometimes when you get ready to pull out a club, a caddy says, no, I don't think you should use that club. I think you should use this club. You ever notice if you're watching a golf tournament what that caddy is doing? When he gets to a hole, he's opening up the scorecard and he's looking at the distance to the next hole. He's checking the wind. Well, this is what God does. He says, as you're playing my course, I'm going to advise you. I'm going to give you the help that you need. I'm going to choose the right club for you. Ted, you may choose the wrong club to play golf, but I'm going to choose the right club for you to play this life that I have called you to do. And you know the thing that fears me the worst, the most? The thing that fears me the most, and I say this until the day that I leave the pulpit, any pulpit, till that day, is that I get up here behind this pulpit and I look out at you, and some of you I know what you're going through, the pain and suffering, financial, grief, whatever. I fear that I will get up here and play my course, my message, and not the message that God has said, this is what I want you to play, this is what I want you to give today to this church, to these people. And I think that's kind of a fear that everyone who is trying to follow the Lord as Paul did, God, in your will, not in my will, your words, you fill me with your words, not my words. You know, the good news is, unlike the architects of the courses today, you have a heavenly architect. You have a heavenly, your course has been designed again by God in heaven. And so what is it? It's a perfect course as long as we are playing the course that He has laid out for us. He didn't build a course to harm you. He built a course to use you, to so that you would bring, and I would bring Him glory, so that we would touch people's lives. And as long as we can touch people's lives until we played the 18th hole, so that they too would see that they have a course that they need to run. But first of all, they need to receive Christ in order to run that course. Our responsibility is to make our way to the 18th hole. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But listen to me. That's our responsibility, to make it to the 18th hole. My responsibility is to make it to the 18th hole here at Pine Drive. And then God may have me traverse to another course. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do. But I know retirement is not in the Bible. Listen, the age has nothing to do with it. Age has nothing to do when you're going to play your last hole, the 18th hole. Has nothing to do with it. Payne Stewart was still a young man. You can be 40 years old and play your last hole, the 18th hole. You can be 90 years old or even older than that. And you, some of you may be, to use a similarity or an illustration, some of you may be on the 18th hole and you're ready to make your final putt. You see, that's one of the beauties of God. He shows us the course we have to run. But thank God He doesn't tell us when we're going to make that last putt. Paul knew, but he didn't know exactly when he was going to putt for the final time. And the ball went into the 18th hole. And God said, come on, Paul. You finished the course. So we don't know. Young or old, we might be facing the final putt. Only God knows. And because Paul had an idea of this, I want you to see what he said to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. In fact, Paul told him with the things that were going on in the church, he said, hey, have a cup of wine or have a glass of wine. Calm down. Calm down, Timothy. I've been there. Now let me share with you what you need to concentrate on, Timothy. As a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian. And listen to what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge you, telling Timothy, I'm not just suggesting this, Timothy, I'm charging you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then listen to verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I'm walking up that final fairway now, and I know it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me interject there before I read the next verse. When golfers, professional golfers, are walking up that final hole, as they're approaching the green, there's all these people on the sides of the course, the people behind the 18th green, and they're all clapping, they're all cheering. No matter how well they did on the golf course, they're cheering. This is what God does, and I believe this, He will do this when we finish our final putt. We are going to hear the cheering. We're going to hear the singing. We're going to know that Jesus Christ has come for us, sent an angel for us to take us home from that golf course to the eternal golf course in heaven, whatever that may be. And so Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved, that means who all have longed for His appearing. Christian life, there's a course that God's laid out for you, just as the architect laid out a golf course here in our world. Secondly, to improve your game, in other words, to finish your course, you have to master some fundamentals. You know, if I were to take up golf again, which I won't, not until I get to heaven, where you hit a ball up there and it just keeps going. But if I were to do it again, you know what I would do? I would go to a pro and I'd have my clubs measured for me. And then I would take some lessons. Not listening to Steve or anybody else. This is how you should swing. No, this is what y'all do. No, I would go to a pro that would give me the basics of how to play golf without cheating in order to get a good score. And I would use then the right clubs. But we have to master some fundamentals. You have to master these. Not just know these fundamentals, but you have to master these fundamentals. You know, you ever heard somebody say, practice makes perfect? Practice makes perfect? Didn't for me. Because I had the wrong clubs. You know, I could go to the driving range, you could go to the driving range, and you could hit bucket of balls until your hands were bleeding. But you weren't playing golf the way it was supposed to be played. You didn't have the fundamentals, the basics down on your swing or whatever the basics were. You know, you can go onto that driving range and just drive away. And as long as you are repeatedly making the same mistakes, you're never going to have that joy. When you finish your course, you're never going to have that joy of you knowing that you have finished the course. And you've done it to the very best that you have allowed God to help you lead to run that course. I want you to turn to something very quickly here. Exodus chapter 33. I want to show you something here that's kind of a similarity. It just kind of dawned on me early this morning as I was trying to finalize this message here. But look at Exodus chapter 33. And I want you to see something that Moses said, not just said, something that Moses had this desire, just as Paul had this desire, just as I believe many of you, if not all of you, hopefully all of you have this desire. But listen to what Paul or what Moses wrote here In chapter 33, look down at verse 13. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, this is Moses speaking to God. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. What's he saying? Please, God, show me your course. Show me my course. Show me what it is that you want me to do. And he's pleasing. He said, please show me this. That I may know you. There's a key phrase. That I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. What does that sound familiar to? Paul writing to the church of Philippi. I want to know you, Christ. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. This is Moses. This is Paul. What Moses is asking God to do and what Paul was asking God to do, you can ask God right now at this moment. You don't have to wait to the invitation. You can ask God right now, show me your way, Lord. Have I sliced a ball off your course and I'm on the wrong fairway? Show me, Lord, what does it take for me to have this intimate relationship with you? That I never have to fear, I never have to doubt, that I always have this faith. Lord, if you're pleased with me, if you're pleased with me, teach me, show me, that's my plea. That can be your plea. God, show me. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I know all these things that Paul said. I can identify with that. But God, show me your way. And God says, I will do that, Moses. I will do that, Paul. I will do that, Nancy. I will do that, Bill. I will do that, Phil. I will do that because that is the course that I laid out for you. It is the reason I gave my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. So that we could walk this life in perfect, not somewhat, but in perfect intimacy. That you could talk to me, your caddy, for anything that you need in this life. Our goal again is to get to the 18th hole. Have you ever watched the winner on the 18th hole? You ever watched what they do? Well, some of them go crazy. But most of them just take that hat off and they just flip it. Or most of them run to the caddy. They run to the caddy and they hug the caddy. That's one day what we're going to do. When we see Jesus Christ face to face for the first time, we're going to, I believe as Jesus is picking us up, we're going to want to hug him. I'm a hugger. This church is a hugger. I believe that's what we're going to want to do. We may want to do it, but I think Jesus Christ is already hugging us. And I think he wants to do it right now. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. So Moses and Paul knew God. They wanted to know God personally and intimately. So here's the question. Let me ask you. Do you know God personally? The God that you're going to meet someday. The Christ you're going to meet someday. Do you know him heart to heart? I'm not just talking about knowing God. Do you know God heart to heart? You and Christ, Christ and you. The heartbeat is the same. It's a joint heartbeat there. Do you know that this morning? Well, there's five fundamentals that we need to do here, and I'm going to run through these very quickly. Number one, the five fundamentals that we need to do to be able to complete the course, the master's course, is number one, prayer. Communicate with God. Communicate with God on every hole, the course that he lays out. What does that mean? Communicate with God every day, every morning. Talk to God. Talk to the caddy. Again, you understand the terminology I'm using when I use that word caddy. Talk to the one who's walking with you, who's advising you, Secondly, Bible study. Master Bible study. God speaks to us through His inerrant Word. It's His inerrant Word, and that's how He speaks to us. If you want to know how God wants you to play a particular role, dig into this Word right here. He's probably not going to speak as I'm speaking. So you want to, how do I play this role, God? I've never seen anything this tough. I've never been on a course this tough. How do you want me to play this? Well, if you look in here, God is going to show you how you're going to do that. Now, there for the number or the third fundamental, I want you to do something for me. This came upon me also in the last as I was preparing this message. Worship. Master worship. Scratch that worship out. We're here to worship, and I'm not talking about when we worship with singing and we worship that way. You know how Paul did or how Moses did it? In order to know God and to see God's glory, where did he meet God? At the tent of the meeting. When I go into my prayer closet, when you go into your prayer closet or wherever it is, anybody can do devotions, but we go in there to meet with God. Turn our radios off, turn our cell phones off, do all that. It's just you and me, God. Speak to me, God, and I want to speak to you. Right in there, tent of meeting. That's what you need. You need to meet God at the tent of meeting where you both communicate with each other. Yes, take your Bible along there. We need to get alone with God for personal meeting, personal devotion, personal advice. Just to worship Him. You can sing to Him. It's good. Sing to Him. And if you can't sing, it's also good if you have a prayer closet because you can shut the door. Nobody else will hear you but God. Write Him a love letter. Keep that little book and just write Him a love letter. God, I just love you today. God, I just thank you for what you did yesterday. That was a tough hole, God, but you gave me the right club. And my ball went into that hole. I don't know how, but you did it for me, Lord. Fourthly, ministry. Ministry is finding the need and giving yourself away to others. Ministry is finding a way. Finding a need and giving yourself away. You never, listen to me, I don't believe you'll ever mature in the Lord until you minister. Until you do ministry for the Lord. Maybe prayer. Maybe I complimented Javier this morning on his grass. I asked him if he used the lawnmower or his machete. Sometimes he uses that machete. Faithful man of God. Keeps our greens here. Keeps our grass here. Beautiful. That's what God wants us to do, to minister, no matter how it is. Fifthly, share your faith. Talk to people about how Christ changed your life. If you master those five fundamentals, you and I, we're going to be okay. Thirdly, to succeed to the end of the course, the last hole. I'm going to give you this and then I'll finish this up next week. But in order to succeed and get to the end of the course, your last hole, you must learn to play out of traps, out of sand traps. There are sand traps. There are bunkers there filled with sand. And sometimes when that ball goes in, depending on the size of the bunker, sometimes it's really difficult, even for a professional golfer, to get that ball out of there on one or two swings. In this course that God has developed for you and me, there's going to be traps. Some of those traps are going to be our own doing. Some of those traps are going to be that we have allowed Satan to come into our life in some form or another. And we're going to be in the biggest trap where we really need the right club to get out of there. Some of those traps, God says, you are really progressing on. You're ready for the next step. You're ready for the next hole. You're ready for the next challenge. And so I'm going to ease you, or maybe not so easy, put you in this trap. I want you to trust me, your caddy, to give you the right club, to give you the right swing, to get you out of that trap. None of us would ever, ever, ever become intimate with Christ, to know Christ, if we were on top of that mountain. You know, sometimes we love the gifts that God gives us. We love the people. We love the homes. We love the cars. But let me ask you something. Do you love those blessings and those gifts more than you love Jesus? That's a serious question. God asked me that one time. Do you love the blessings and all the things that God pours down upon us? Do you love that more than Jesus? You're never going to grow. I'm never going to grow on the mountaintop, but man, we grow down in the valley, don't we? And God knows that. That's why He puts traps. He's designed traps in our life as we execute this course. Fourthly, you must know the rules and call the penalties on yourself. You must know the rules. Here's the rules. You must call the penalty on yourself. Bob Jones, a founder, and I'll close with this. Bob Jones, who was the founder of the Masters Tournament there in Georgia, in Augusta. In 1925, he was playing the U.S. Open. And on the 11th hole, he hit a ball into the thick grass behind the green. And as he stood over that ball, he saw the ball move so very slightly. I mean, it's in high grass, and he just looked at it, and it just moved slightly. But nobody else saw that. Nobody else was around him. Nobody else saw that ball move. But he did. So you know what he did? He called a penalty on himself. And he put it on his scorecard. And it cost him the tournament. And somebody said, why would you do something like that? Why? Nobody was there. Nobody could see you. Why did you do that? And it only moved so very slightly. And he said, when he asked me that, I told him, there's only one way to play the game. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know my terminology now, I'm playing. And this life is not a game. But there's only one way to play it. It's to play the course that Jesus Christ has laid out for you. And He's laid out for me. And to one day we will experience what happens on the 18th hole. Let me give me just 1 minute here. The one enormous difference. That there is no comparison between golf and Christianity. Unless you shoot a perfect round, don't sign your scorecard. Unless your round has been perfect, do not sign that scorecard. The golf keeps record of scores. On the pro tour, if a player signed the incorrect scorecard, the golfer is disqualified. And there are horror stories of pros that have won the championship and they've mistakenly added a number on the number of strokes for a particular hole that they didn't make. And they signed that scorecard. Imagine if you went out in the golf course and you're getting ready to tee off and, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, take these clubs and play this final hole. And you just kind of look at that person. And he said, I'm going to play with you. In fact, if you'll allow me to do this, I'm going to play this final hole with you. And I look at him and I say, you're Tiger Woods. You're Tiger Woods. Christ says, I want to play not only the final hole, I want to play this course for you. I gave my son, Jesus Christ. He walked that course, was nailed to the cross, took my wrath, took your sin. That was him playing the course that should have been the course that you were playing. And now that you have received my son, Jesus Christ, and you are in him and he is in you, and I've laid this course out, and because you're a Christian now, I've placed you on this course that leads to heaven. It's a narrow road. It's got a lot of traps in it, a lot of holes in it. But guess what? I'm going to play it for you. It's why I gave my son, Jesus Christ, and it's why I've given you the Holy Spirit. Apostles, disciples, future believers, so that you'd never be alone, you'd never have to wander. And you could play a perfect game. Because I played a perfect game, I'm a perfect God. And I know how to make you make that final putt. Do you know that this morning where you are? Would you bow with me as our praise team comes and leads us in the invitation? Just for a moment, just in the quietness of this sanctuary. See if God's speaking to you in any way. If the Holy Spirit is urging you, bringing something to your heart that you need to remember. Heavenly Father, you're the only one that played a perfect course. Played it flawlessly. And yet, Lord, you say we are your heirs if we've asked for salvation. And Lord, I pray that there's a heart here today, a heart that may be listening on the live stream or maybe later, God, that they're on their own course. They're not on your course. Your course leads to heaven. Your course leads to frustration and anger. And suffering and pain leads to destruction. Not only till they finish the 18th hole here, Lord, but for all eternity. So, Father, if there's one heart, even one heart that would receive you as Lord and Savior, that they just simply cry out right now, Lord, I don't know you. I want to know you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, you know where I am and how badly I've messed things up. And I've messed other people's lives up. But God, I'm asking you to save me and put me on your course right now. Lord, be my ever-present help and show me the way. Show me what I need to do and should do. And bring people around me to help me, Lord. For I do repent of my sin. And I thank you, Jesus, that I do believe that you've placed me on that course that you, as the heavenly designer, designed for me. Don't understand it all, but by faith I accept it. And Father, if there's a heart here today as we stand and sing that desires prayer, that wants to pray, maybe an individual or somebody to pray for them, Lord, we're here. And that prayer could change a life. And Father, if there's a heart looking for a church home, and you lead them here to Pine Drive, and God, not only are our hearts open, our arms are open. So Father, whatever this is your invitation. This could be the greatest day. Maybe even that someone, as they walk off this green today, will hear the cheers of Almighty God, the cheers and answer to prayer that people have been praying for them and for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in our in his invitation this morning.